Well, if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Proverbs 31. I think it's appropriate that you know that while the guys encouraged me on Mother's Day just to preach through the book of Proverbs, that at the beginning of the week, when I looked at the fifth chapter of Proverbs and the topic of the immoral woman, in my great wisdom, I said, you know, we're not talking about that on Mother's Day. Obviously, these amateurs have not really foreseen this problem, so I opted, without even discussing it with them, to go ahead and go with Proverbs 31 and talk about the noble woman, the virtuous woman. So I wanted to serve you. And by God's grace, I trust will in that decision. So, oh my. Choose a wife for the war of life. An odd title for a sermon, but I think it captures the essence of what this poem at the end of the book of Proverbs is about. And I'll explain why as we go. Before we read the text, if you'd join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in your glorious wisdom, you have given us all things that we need for life and godliness. The scriptures are sufficient to make us wise unto salvation, to teach us and train us in righteousness, to guide us along the path of life. Lord, we approach your word and it sufficiently will instruct us, even in this very issue, this very matter of how does a young man choose a wife? How does a young lady prepare herself? What does a husband value and honor in his wife? What does a wife pursue and value in her own life? And more in this text. But Lord, as we approach your word, speak again what you've spoken before. And help me to communicate it effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs 31, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her, and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Choosing a wife. That's what this text is about. A wife of noble character, who can find? It's about finding a wife, of noble character. The book of Proverbs says other things about finding a wife. For instance, you might be familiar with Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Now, that's a great truth. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. But it's not all the truth about finding a wife. There's some other truth about finding a wife that you have to kind of weigh in with that. For instance, Proverbs 21:19, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. He didn't find what was good, did he? He found a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. That wasn't good. Proverbs 12:4, where this wife of noble character is brought up again, it says a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. It matters what kind of wife you find. It matters what kind of wife you find. And apparently finding a noble wife is not an easy task. The way it's phrased, a wife of noble character, who can find? It's not that it's impossible, but man, you've got to put some effort into the task. And you really need to know what it is you're looking for. There's the key. Lest you be led astray in it. After this entire book on wisdom is given to us, it's as if this poem, this instruction here at the end is placed as an exclamation point on the end of the book. Guys, you need to pursue wisdom. Guys, you need to pursue understanding. You need to search for it with everything you have. And then when you get into the practical matters of the middle of the book, you have to deal with things like, guys, you need to know how to handle your money. You need to know how to work hard. You need to know how to be diligent and fight off laziness. And you need to submit to authority and listen to those that have something to say to you. And you need to be able to take rebuke and instruction and all these different things. But when he gets to the end of the book, what does he focus in on? Focuses in on the one decision that will have the greatest impact on your life. If you choose poorly here, there's going to be trouble. And if you choose wisely here, it's going to be great gain. Ever made your list, singles? Married guys, you guys had your list, didn't you? Remember that? Almost forgotten about it. You had your list. You guys have your list. Gals, you probably have had your list too, haven't you? What's on that list? And then you bring that list to the Lord. If you're a Christian, you bring that list to the Lord in prayer. And you say, okay, Lord, here's my list. I just really want you to bring me a good wife. And our text today is God's answer to every prayer that's been brought to him with a list. It's God saying, okay, let me see your list. Okay, now let's shred your list. And here, let me give you my list. Here's the list you need. And by the way, God's list doesn't need an addendum. You know, see, a lot of us, we tend to think, well, yeah, I like God's list. Now, let me just add the few little particulars I have. No, this poem is structured in such a way that it doesn't allow for an addendum. You see, every verse begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters, 22 lines. Each one is there. He didn't leave out any letters. It's not as if, you know, letter P was missing. Letter P was missing, so we've got to add a line for that. Here's my point for letter P. I need that in there. You know, letter S, that was missing. We need to add one here. No, it's A to Z, or whatever their A to Z was. I don't know the Hebrew alphabet, but it's A to Z. It's everything from A to Z. It's everything in between. This is God's list. It's complete. We don't need to add an addendum to it. There's a lot in it. I mean, really, it's so complete. There's so much there. We couldn't really break it down in particulars, but it paints these vignettes of this noble woman that I think we've got to keep ever before us. But you don't understand. I need this. No. God says, no, you don't understand, actually, and that's the issue. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, He does understand. Well, what are the obvious exclusions? I mean, let's face it. There are some obvious exclusions in this list of what we might think ought to be there. Sexuality is obviously missing. Beauty and charm are noticeably renounced as a guide for choosing wisely. So sexuality is missing, and beauty and charm, they do get brought up, but they aren't brought up in favorable light. This poem, by the way, is not an attack on physical beauty. You know, where it says charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's poetry. We've got to remember what the genre, the style of writing is that we have. It's poetry. It makes a stark contrast. It's as if it says there's a scale. At one end of the spectrum, you have beauty, and at the other end of the spectrum, you have wisdom, or a woman who fears the Lord. Okay? And so it's saying, you choose this one, not that one. But in reality, those aren't the same spectrum. In reality, those are two different scales. And every woman is somewhere on the spectrum of beauty on one end and not on the other. And every woman falls in there somewhere. And every woman falls on the spectrum of wisdom and fool. Wise and fool. Godly and not godly. Every woman falls somewhere in that spectrum. The writer knows that. So why does he take it and place it as if you've got to choose beauty or wisdom, the fear of the Lord? Why is it that he does this? Well, he does it because you have to aim at one or the other. You have to aim at one or the other. You see, beauties, he understands that this beauty issue, it's like shooting at a moving target. You ever play those, you know, you get them in your email, little computer things that they come in and they've got this thing that, you know, hit the whatever it is you're supposed to hit at. You know, when it's an election time, you know, check one for who you want to vote for. And they've got the two presidential candidates there. And the minute you put your mouse on the one you want to check, it moves to the other one and it switches places and you can't ever get it on the one you want. And that's the way it is with beauty. You aim at beauty, it's a moving target. You can't make that your criteria as you're aiming. But you have to make this godly, this virtuous, this woman that's there, that's described in Proverbs 31, you have to make that the goal. Now, beauty isn't the problem. Proverbs 11:22 tells us what the problem is. It says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. The problem isn't her beauty, it's her lack of discretion. It's the lack of discretion that's fundamentally the problem. God is not against having a beautiful wife. There's much to be said about that in Scripture. But he is against making beauty the criteria for your wife. It's the same logic as we see in the New Testament that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, food, clothing, drink, they will be added to you as well. You don't seek that and hope you get the kingdom. You seek the kingdom and God will take care of that. It's one or the other. It's not as if you get one or the other. You seek one or the other. And in a wife, it's not as if you get one or the other. It's what you seek that is being addressed here. Seek charm, you'll be deceived. Seek beauty, and it will take up wings and fly off to the sky. It's really like wealth. In Proverbs 23:5, it talks about seeking wealth. It says, if you make your eyes rush at it, it's no longer there. For wealth will surely grow wings like an eagle flying off to the sky. A man isn't to seek wealth. A man is to pursue hard work and being diligent and do what he needs to do in life. The wealth will take care of itself. And when pursuing a wife, don't seek beauty. Seek a virtuous, a noble woman. So what is it that is on God's A to Z list? We know what's not on it now, but what is on God's A to Z list of the kind of woman that a man ought to seek for a wife? What should we value? What should we give most weight to in our consideration? A wife of noble character. The NIV says, King James, I think, is a virtuous woman. I believe it's the ESV, some of the others say, an excellent wife. A new version, the Christian Standard Bible, may be closer when it says a capable wife, but it seems to lack the appeal of the original, and it'll be a little bit too pragmatic, a capable wife. The word that's translated noble in the NIV, virtuous in the King James, etc., that word can be translated most literally as strong or powerful. A strong or powerful wife, who can find? But it's not really trying to give you the picture of a workhorse kind of woman. I mean, this isn't the workhorse that you're looking for. Okay. This poem, both in language and in style, is patterned after what Israel would have had been familiar with as heroic poetry. It would be characterized, this kind of poetry, characterized by recounting a great hero's mighty deeds at war. He goes out, he slays these kings, he conquers these battles, he brings home the loot, and he divides it among his countrymen. I mean, this is the imagery that in which this wife is now being taken. They take this poem, this kind of poem, and they're taking a wife now, and they're placing her deeds in the context of that poem. Military exploits are what is had in mind. Bruce Waltke translates it a valiant wife. I think that's a very good translation, a valiant wife. It captures the essence of what is there. Trimper Longman likes a noble wife if noble is understood with its military overtones. In other words, nobility achieved by conquest. Nobility achieved by conquest. She's a noble wife because she has conquered. She has gone out and there's this conquest that has occurred. She is a noble wife. It has this warrior imagery of a woman engaged in the battle of life and bringing home the spoils for her family. Just like a military hero conquers his foes, this wife conquers the world around her for the good of her family and others. What does God say you need in a wife? What does God say you need in a wife? Here's what he says you need. He says you need a battle companion for the war of life. You need a battle companion for the war of life. You see, in a lifelong marriage, in a few short weeks, my sweetheart and I are going to be celebrating 29 years of marriage, which means I've known her now for just over 30 years. And 3 decades, I hope, will become 4 decades and 5 decades and possibly 6 decades, Lord willing, by His grace. But as you look at a life, there are more battles to win that we will fight together. And I'm not talking about the fights we have with each other. I'm talking about the things that usually cause those. Life. The issues that you face. The problems that you encounter. The illnesses. The lost wages, jobs, family members, life. Life is war. You need a battle companion. You see, there are going to be more battles to win than respites in the oasis of romance. Now, while the oasis of romance, those respites that you get, are certainly more enjoyable in the moment, the battles that you fight together have more lasting and significant impact on your life. When choosing a wife, choose a battle companion for the war of life. If I were going to say what this poem is about the most succinct way I know how does it say to choose a wife, to find a wife? I would say it this way: life is war, choose wisely. Life is war. Choose wisely. Now, I must give you a caution statement before we jump right into the heart of it here. I must give you one of those, just like the label on the medicine or the paperwork that comes with it, that you kind of have to read down all the cautionary statements. Well, here's the cautionary statement, both for men and for women. Listen closely. There is no woman who fulfills all these ideals. This standard, like the law, is impossible. This is A to Z. This is perfection. This is everything a wife would be. And this is, in every wife is in some way going to fail at something on this list. So this isn't set out as, okay, here's exactly what you need to find. But it is the perfect list. It is the goal. It's the goal that a wife should strive toward, that a young lady should pursue. And how do I get myself ready for my future? Develop this. That a young man should be looking for. But it is not given as a standard of judgment so that you can hold your wife's feet to the fire and say, "See, you didn't do this." Fool. Okay. Because if you're going to do, you know, then there's this other standard that you need to live up to. And, well, we know better than that. It's rather it's given as a measure of what you're to value in your wife, what it is that you're to place the most value on in your wife. Because as life goes on, things are going to change, but this is what you place your value in right here. What do you make a priority, both for the wife and for the husband? Okay, so what's on the list? Well, she's a trusted warrior. She can be trusted in the trenches of life. Look with me at verse 11. Her husband has full confidence in her. Now, that's NIV, ESV. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Solomon starts by telling us the effects of her actions. Then he will tell us her actions. But this is how we're to understand the actions. This is the effect it has. He has full confidence in her. His heart trusts in her. In all she does, he has full confidence in her. He doesn't have to police her. He doesn't have to worry about what she is doing apart from his oversight. This is the kind of woman to whom he could hand his paycheck and all the bank accounts and say, do whatever you think is best, and never have to fear that it would be squandered. That's the kind of woman she is. He doesn't. Look at verse 11b with me. It says in the NIV, he lacks nothing of value. There's a variety of translations, but literally the word there is he doesn't lack spoil or he doesn't lack plunder. It's the word that's used for when you go out to war and you bring back the plunder. Remember when the Israelites in Joshua chapter 5 and 6, they go into take over Jericho and they are supposed to destroy everything, but what does Achan do? He takes some of the spoils, the plunder for himself, and he hides it in his tent. Well, this is the kind of woman you don't have to worry that she's taking the spoils for herself and selfishly gaining by it. This is no selfish woman. No self-indulging woman from whom you have to make sure that she doesn't have the credit cards when she goes to the mall. You can completely trust her with credit cards in hand at the mall. He trusts her. He has full confidence in her. Now, how does she conquer? From where do her spoils come? Verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She takes the raw materials of life and produces the necessary provisions for her family. Wool and flax, the most basic ingredients of any fabric. It's wool comes off of an animal. Flax comes from a plant. She takes what's before her and she uses it and puts it together for good. But if what she needs is not before her, then like a merchant ship, she travels far and wide to bring home what is necessary. In other words, she's not just dealing with what she has. She's creative. She takes initiative. She goes beyond what's before her and provides what is necessary for her family. I don't think the picture is that she actually gets on ships and goes places. But rather, the picture is one of her creativity, of her pursuit of whatever is needed, whether it's with her or whether it's not. She's industrious. She's innovative. She's not a glasses half empty kind of girl. She's a glasses half full, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to fill it the rest of the way kind of girl. And then you've got this statement, verse 15. And I like Bruce Waltke's translation of verse 15 because it captures the essence of the original. She arises while it is still night and provides prey for her household. The image here is of a lioness who gets up in the dark because they hunt at night. Gets up in the dark and goes about finding a prey, captures it, kills it, and brings back the kill, the prey, for her den, for her family to feed on. This isn't a statement about the time that she gets up, but about how the well-being of her household comes before her own comfort and ease. It's about how she will aggressively pursue provision and even ferociously pursue it for her family. Look at verses 16 through 18, if you would, with me. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. The work that she does profits her family, not draining the family of its resources. This woman isn't focused on the beauty parlor, but on multiplying the resources at hand. She's intelligent in her planning, decisive in her actions, and tireless in her endeavors. She doesn't shrink from hard work. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, some of you ladies are getting tired, even as I'm talking. It's like, wait a minute. She gets up early. Her lamp does not go out at night. And I don't know if I can deal with this. Well, let's be careful not to apply literalism here to this poem, okay? The goal here is not to mimic the literal statements of the poem, but to understand what they're trying to say. She is not literally traveling the seas like the merchant ship. She is not literally stalking like a lion in the wee hours of the morning. And she does not stay up all night and exist on no sleep. There is a connection between her trading is profitable, the first half of the verse, and her lamp does not go out at night. Her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. How are they related? Well, see, we just assume in our day and age, in our culture, that the lamps can stay on. In fact, in my house, I think everybody assumes that the switches only go one way. They go up. Light is on. The switches don't go two ways. They don't go down. Light is off. They don't go down unless I push them down. So at our house, it's easy. The lamps don't go out at night unless I push them down at night. Okay? So if I go to bed early, I get up at 1 in the morning. I just go through the house flipping off the lights because everybody else goes to bed and the lamps don't go out at night. But that's not exactly what this is talking about. Oil was an expensive commodity. You didn't burn it at all during the day, and you didn't waste it at night. This woman managed her resources in such a way that she didn't run out of oil for her lamp. She was ready. She, if you're familiar with how electricity works in a lot of Europe, she didn't run out of coins for the electric meter when they needed the lights to be on at 2 in the morning, because there was plenty there. Okay? She had money in the checking account at the end of the month. She had grocery money when the last meal was finished because she managed her resources well. Like the five wise virgins, remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Five of them were wise. Why? Because they had enough oil that they were ready, even though it lingered to the wee hours of the morning. They were prepared. She's prepared. She manages things well. She plans ahead. This is the kind of person you need in the war of life. Okay. It's no wonder his heart could trust in her. He has full confidence in her. John Calvin had a wife in whom he could place such confidence. Writing a letter on April 7th, 1549, to a friend after the death of his wife. He writes, "Although the death of my wife has been exceedingly painful to me, yet I subdue my grief as well as I can. Friends also are earnest in their duty to me. I confess that they profit me and themselves less than could be wished. Yet I scarcely say how much I am supported by their attentions." Then he blames the lack of profit that it gives him on his own weakness of mind, but adds, "And truly, mine is no common source of grief. I have been bereaved of the best companion of my life, of one who, if anything more difficult had befallen me, would not only have been the willing sharer of my exile and indigence, but even of my death. During her life, she was the faithful helper of my ministry. For her, I never experienced the slightest hindrance. She was never troublesome to me throughout the entire course of her illness. She was more anxious about her children than about herself." So a few weeks ago, as I read that, I could not help but think of my wife, how she's been no hindrance to me, how she's supported everything I've done, how she's traveled from one end of this country to the other, never complaining. What a great joy it is. I thought, John, you and I got something in common here. His heart trusts in her. She's a trustworthy warrior, a trusted warrior who is trusted in the trenches of life, but she's also a faithful warrior that transforms the trenches of life. Now, when I say faithful, I'm talking about faithfulness as defined in relationship to others, this steadiness. We talked about it a few weeks ago and earlier in Proverbs, this reliability, this permanence, this lasting kindness, this fidelity. You can be counted on. Now, this next little vignette that describes the characteristics of this woman that goes from verses 19 through 27. In the center of this vignette, verse 23, the husband shows up right in the middle. And it says her husband is respected in the community at the city gate. He's involved, it seems, in the leadership of the community. But the rest of the verses around it, we find that the wife is actively furthering the welfare of the community, but never to the neglect of her family. She's actively furthering the welfare of the community, but never to the neglect of her family. She's a faithful member of the community, and she's a faithful wife and mother in her family. Now, how is it that she's faithful? Well, it starts here in verse 19 with a little bit of a play on words in these verses. In her hand, she grasps, holds on to the distaff, and grasps the spindle with her palms. Verse 20, she opens her palms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. I'm reading it, translating it as I go with palms. Those are words that are the same in the original language, and so it's helpful to see how it fits. What is it saying? Well, this spindle, I mean, these are jobs. This would be a job that a woman of this means. I mean, obviously, this woman seems to have means. This is work that would normally be delegated to servants. A woman of this means wouldn't do this kind of work normally. What it's saying is she is not afraid to grasp onto work. She'll grasp onto the hard duties of life. She'll hold them tight. But you know what she won't hold on to tightly? While she's a good manager of her resources, she is generous. She is generous with what she has. She shows mercy to the needy. In fact, she's productive enough that she has extra for the needy, not just for what her family needs. Now, how is it that this character is there? Well, she's not materialistic. See, we live in a culture that teaches us to close our hands to others and to grasp on to whatever we want out of life. In choosing a wife, what are you looking for? Someone who closes their hands to others and holds on to whatever they want out of life, or someone who opens their hands to others and grasps onto duty and the work that is before them? They're diligent in what they do. To use the picture that was given us in Proverbs 11:22 of a beautiful woman without discretion, it's like a gold ring in a pig's snout. What are you after, a beautiful hog or a generous go-getter, hard worker? What is it you're after? In verse 21, we see, when it snows, she has no fear for her household. All of them are clothed in scarlet. She's prepared even for extreme conditions. I mean, in that culture where they lived, their geographic climate, it would have snowed there about as often as it does in the panhandle of Florida. Okay? Not that often. But even in the most extreme and unexpected circumstances, not only is she ready for it, but she's ready for it luxuriously. I mean, they're clothed in scarlet. They're well prepared. She's an amazing wife. Are you the kind of future wife that will be prepared for difficult days as you look forward, single ladies, to what you're going to be? Are you the kind of person that will be prepared for that? Verse 22, not only are her children clothed, but her house is well kept, and she is too. She herself is dressed well. This is a together person. She's not a slob. She works hard. And she's together. People would look at her and say, no, that's a together person. And in verse 24, we find that she's able to do more than what is necessary for her family, such that she can export her work and make profits by it. She excels. She does above and beyond what is required. In verse 25, her strength of character means that she is ready for whatever the future may dish out. laugh at the days to come. She's ready for whatever it may dish out. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Proverbs is immediately followed by the book of Ruth. So you have this poem about a noble wife, a noble woman, and then you find this book, Ruth. And in the middle of the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11, I guess it's not the middle, it's toward the end, but all my fellow townsmen know, this is Boaz now speaking to Ruth, it's kind of the climax of the book. I mean, we're there. It's all coming together. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. There it is again. So we have a poem about it, then we have a book with an example of it in Ruth. Now, Ruth, what's interesting about that is Ruth was a Gentile. She had married into a covenant family. And in the face of death, she stuck by her new family. She stayed with them. She didn't go home to the Gentiles. And then in the face of Naomi, her mother-in-law, her Jewish mother-in-law, in face of her own bitterness and Naomi's depression, Ruth went to the fields to provide for Naomi. She went to work and she invited Naomi, really calling Naomi to do what Naomi needed to do, but Naomi refused because she was so depressed. She invited her to come with her. No, you go. Life is bitter. God's been put me in a place of bitterness. But Ruth goes. And we read this about her. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And then Boaz, in commending her toward the end of the book, when he is in a place now where he's going to marry her and be her kinsman and redeemer, he says, "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." See, she followed God's instruction in pursuing this kinsman redeemer. She trusted in God and in His word. She obeyed God. She was wise because she didn't lean on her own understanding. She followed what the Scriptures told her to do. She was faithful. Verse 26, we find that this woman teaches and imparts truth, the truth of wisdom to her children and to others. In verse 27, she manages her household well and is not eating the delights of idleness. She's not looking for the short-term pleasure, the momentary pleasure of, bonbons on the sofa watching soap operas. But she's diligent, pursuing the well-being of her family. As a faithful warrior, she has transformed the world around her. She's turned the trenches of the war of life into a pleasant place to be. Catherine von Bora was only 18 when Martin Luther issued his now famous 95 Theses from Wittenberg. She had lived in a convent since she was 3. Her father had taken her there after her mother's death. Catherine and several other nuns at the convent heard of Luther's biblical teaching. Once they believed the principles Luther taught, they wanted to leave the convent. When Luther heard of this, he encouraged a merchant friend to help them escape. One evening, get this, 1523, the merchant who delivered herring to the convent, that's fish, okay, bundled 12 nuns into his wagon in the empty fish barrels. Well, that's got to be a smelly experience. I can't even imagine that. Several of the nuns returned to their families. Luther helped find homes, husbands, or positions for the rest. Within 2 years after their escape, all the nuns had been provided for except one, Catherine. Well, it's not as if she didn't have opportunities. There were many men who courted her and decided no. Gradually, through the persuasion of friends and his father, Luther proposed to marry Katie himself. Luther had been given the monastery at Wittenberg by John the Elector, and into the monastery Katie moved after her marriage in 1525. Listen. Catherine immediately took on the task of administering and managing the vast holdings of the monastery, breeding and selling cattle, and running a brewery in order to provide for their family. How'd you like to have a wife who ran a brewery, guys? there's some good Protestant strength right there. Running a brewery to provide for their family, and the 30 students who boarded with them, and the visitors seeking audiences with Luther. In times of widespread illness, Catherine operated a hospital on site, ministering to the sick alongside other nurses.
Luther called her the boss of Zollsdorf, after the name of the farm they owned, and the morning star of Wittenberg for her habit of rising at 4 a.m. to take care of her various responsibilities. Catherine bore 6 children, and they raised 4 orphan children, including Catherine's nephew, Fabian. Katie managed the finances of the family and helped free Luther's mind for his work of writing, teaching, and ministering. Listen, we benefit from her labor today. We are here because of the noble woman she was. You see the powerful impact that a life can have. Upon getting up, Luther wrote a friend, "There's a lot to get used to in the first year of marriage. One wakes up in the morning and finds a pair of pigtails on the pillow, which were not there before." After a year of marriage, Luther wrote another friend, "Listen, my Katie is in all things so obliging and pleasing to me that I would not exchange my poverty for the riches of Croesus. Luther, the former celibate monk, now exalted marriage, exclaiming, "There is no bond on earth so sweet, nor any separation so bitter as that which occurs in a good marriage." He found a noble woman. He found a faithful wife. What are you aiming for? Well, this noble woman is trusted. She's faithful. She's a wise warrior. This Proverbs 31 woman embodies wisdom. Just as wisdom is supreme, we read here in verse 29 that she surpasses them all. Many women excel, but as it says here, that many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Each characteristic of this wife embodies a value that wisdom has. She is strong, rare, of great worth, trustworthy, diligent, not lazy, prepared, resourceful, bringing prosperity and wealth, kind to the poor, a loving teacher, and she fears the Lord. She embodies wisdom itself. The book of Proverbs begins with the woman wisdom that calls out to young men, and it ends with the wise woman that a young man is to pursue. I think there's something we can take away from that. I think that it's saying this, in effect. Young men, you can't be embracing wisdom and pursuing wisdom and holding on to wisdom and a foolish woman at the same time. What you set out to embrace in a woman reveals your heart. What are you after? This text adjusts everyone's perspective of what a woman is called to be. Adjust our perspective. What are we after? Remember, I don't know if he remembers it or not, but when my son-in-law was getting ready to marry my daughter, I asked him one day, I said, Are you in love with the 20-year-old version of my daughter or the 60-year-old version of my daughter? Which one are you marrying? Of course, I understand that no 20-year-old guy can understand what that even means fully. But I'm wanting to impart a point, because if all you're after is what you see, something's going to change along the way. Got to pursue what's going to matter. What's going to be here in 3 decades, 4 decades, 5 decades? This text isn't really about what role a wife plays per se. It's poetry. It's more about how she goes about doing whatever it is she's called to do. She's to embody the wisdom of this book. Just as the young men are to pursue wisdom, now they find that they're pursuing a wife that has the same wisdom, which means that you get to the end of the book of Proverbs, and all along you thought it was only talking to the young men, and you discover that the young ladies were supposed to be listening in tune, applying the same thing to their lives. Because now, that's the kind of wife this young man should be pursuing. And that's the kind of young man
that pursues that wisdom that the wife should be pursuing. In looking for a spouse, what are you choosing? Wisdom or folly? What you pursue in a future wife makes a statement about your soul's pursuit. If you are going to be on the trenches, the front line trenches of warfare, and had to choose who is going to be in the trenches with you, what would be your highest priorities? I mean, would you be like, okay, let's line up the guys here. Now, he looks like a soldier. Let's get him. He looks the part. Oh, man, I saw a movie where a guy just like that was in it. Let's get him in there. Oh, no, yeah. Well, okay, tell me about your experience. Who's fought whom? Who's been in a fight before? Who could beat me up? Let's start with that, okay? I mean, you know, if you can't beat me up, I don't want you in the trench, okay? Because I'd like to have guys stronger in there with me. Well, what are you looking for in a wife? You know, if you're looking for actors in a Civil War reenactment, well, looks matter. I mean, the guy who's got the best beard, the guy who looks the part, man, that guy, he is 1864, man. I mean, he is definitely it. I mean, if I'm doing Civil War reenactment, if I find the guy who looks like Robert E. Lee, now that's a guy I'm after. But you know, if I'm actually going to fight a war, I don't really care what he looks like, but does he think like Robert E. Lee? Is his character, is his nature that way? If you're choosing a wife, I believe this text would say to you, life is a war. Choose wisely. A noble wife, who can find? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are given the most practical instruction that one can imagine for life. Right here in this book, your word is sufficient. The scriptures are sufficient. And the sufficiency of the scripture is exalted in a text like this. How relevant these truths are for us today. How practical, how real. And may these words of this text have lasting impact in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.